We often live with a flawed perspective in life. A flawed perspective that often undermines our entire outlook of this Advent season. All right, let me explain what I mean by way of an illustration. How do we feel about running? Yeah, most of us, that's how we feel. Right? Running is the worst, right? Running is sweaty, it's exhausting, it's work, it's painful, it's unpleasant. No one likes it. Treadmill? No thanks. Netflix? Sign me up, right? Most of us, even who run regularly, we do so not because we enjoy it, but because of its health benefits. But does that have to be our perspective on running? You see, many of you may have heard before of a particular Indian tribe in Mexico called the Tarahumara. The Tarahumara have come into kind of the world spotlight in the past decade or so because they are known for being some of the best long-distance runners in the world. And many people believe that the hidden secret to their success is their perspective on running. See, the Tarahumara, they love running. Running is not work for them. It's not a chore for them. Running is a delight. It's a way of life. It's a privilege. It's part of their identity. Running is not something to dread. It is something to fall in love with. And because of that, their perspective on running, it's night and day different from ours. But don't worry, I'm not here this morning to change your perspective on running, so Netflix is still safe. But what I am here to do this morning is to change our perspective on waiting. See, we often feel about waiting like we feel about running, right? Waiting for most of us is the worst, right? It's painful, it's hard, it's uncomfortable, we don't like it. I mean, think about the emotions that come up when we're forced to wait. Whether that's we get stuck in traffic or whether we're put on hold when we're on the phone. How do you typically feel? We get frustrated. We get angry. We get restless. We get impatient. At times when we have to wait a really long time, we despair. We lose hope. If you're keeping track, all of those are negative emotions. We do not like waiting. But does that have to be our perspective on waiting? What if there was a different way to look at waiting? What if waiting is actually far more valuable than we would even begin to imagine? See, this Advent, as we look to the coming of our Savior, we're going to be challenged to look at waiting in a completely different light. So in our new series, which is called As We Wait, each week what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at one faulty perspective that we often hold about waiting, and we're going to see how Scripture challenges us to see things differently. So today we're going to be asking this question. Is waiting a waste of time? Is waiting a waste of time? So if you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you, pull them out. Let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 7. And today, we're going to be studying Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14. But I'd like to begin today just by reading verse 14, which is a well-known verse that many of you likely know. It says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, Lord, that you would speak mightily to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to transform us, to renew us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would give us the eyes to see your truth, the ears to hear it, a heart, not just to understand it, but to obey it, and to fall deeply in love with it. And Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. One of the worst parts of the holiday season for many of us are getting stuck in those dreaded lines at a store, right? We all have our stories of this, but one man in particular named Sam, he recounted his nightmare experience that he had at Target, right? This man named Sam, he was about to go to a party around this time of the year or so, and he just wanted to get two things for this party, chips and salsa. Right? This should be a quick trip in and out of Target. No problem, right? Well, you already know where the story's going. All right, so Sam, he goes into Target. He quickly finds his chips. He quickly finds his salsa. He heads to the front to check out. And of course, all the lanes are closed except one, because that always tends to happen. But fortunately for Sam, there's only five people in front of him. So he thinks, hey, this is not bad. Right? I'm still going to check out in no time at all. Well, the first person who's checking out has a large mound on their grocery cart, and they're also pulling out a coupon for every single item that they have. Right? This is like, you know, your worst case scenario right here. And so they're you know, having a coupon for every single item, and half the coupons are being declined. And when that happens, the customer and the cashier are getting into an argument. But finally, after 20 or 30 minutes, that first person checks out. And so he thinks, you know what? We're over the hill, right? Things can only get better. Well, the next person up was a young man. He was 20 years old. It was the eve of his 21st birthday. And he decided that he wanted to purchase an adult beverage. And so he goes to the line and is trying to check out. The cashier asks for his ID. And of course, he's not old enough yet. But it's the very next day. So they get into an argument themselves. Much time goes on. And finally, the young man, he throws his hands up in the air. And he leaves Target frustrated. So the third person comes up to the line. Right? And about 45 minutes has gone by so far. And the third person comes up to the line. It's a couple. And they just have one bag of chips. And Sam thinks, great, you know, at least we'll have one easy customer. Well, this couple was a vegan couple. They had bought a snack that they thought was a vegan snack. It turns out it was not a vegan snack. They had opened it and eaten some of it. They thought the labeling was misleading. And so they are trying to return this snack. The cashier tells them, well, you know, you've opened the snack, you've eaten it, we can't return it. And of course, this does not sit well with them. So they get into an argument with this poor cashier. And this argument gets so heated that they start yelling at this cashier. And they take their snack and they throw it at the cashier. The cashier has to call security to try to de-escalate the situation. Meanwhile, Sam is sitting back here just trying to check out with his chips and salsa. But security has to come over and ends up having to escort this person out of Target. And by this time, over an hour and a half has gone by. The fourth person comes up in line, and fortunately there's no arguments with this person. But this person does have two grocery carts with a sea of items. And so that takes about another 20 minutes just to check out. And so finally we get down to the last person in line before Sam with his chips and salsa. And it's a single person with a single candy bar. And he thinks, finally something will be easy. So the kid, he comes to the line, he checks out the candy bar, and the cashier goes, whoa, you're our 500 customer. Let me call my manager. And so he's got to call the manager, And it takes about 10 minutes or so for the manager to come to the front of the store, and they have this little award ceremony for this kid with a candy bar. You're our 500 customer. Here's a $300 gift certificate. And it's been over 2 hours now for Sam just to check out with his chips and salsa. Right? If we had been in Sam's shoes right now, we would be ready to lose it. Right? We would be wanting to have a throw a tantrum just like a toddler. Right? We might be on the verge of headbutting someone if they look at us the wrong way. Because this is how we get when we have to wait. We just lost 2 hours of our life waiting in line for chips and salsa. And that's how we would evaluate those 2 hours. Right? None of us would look at those 2 hours and say, you know what, those 2 hours, they are just full of purpose and meaning. Right? We'd say, no, that's a waste of time. And this is how we tend to feel too when we encounter these longer seasons of waiting in life. We feel like it's a waste because we just want answers. We just want things to be sorted out. We just want immediate action. We want progress. We want to be able just to move on with our life and do whatever we need to do. But as Christians, we need to see that when we find ourselves in these seasons of waiting, there is something going on more than what meets the eye. We need to see that there's actually a glorious purpose at work as we wait. So today, as we study Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14, and as we discuss this question, is waiting a waste of time? We're going to examine three things in particular: the purpose of waiting, the sabotage of waiting, and the answer to our waiting. So let's begin by discussing the purpose of our waiting. Now, before we jump into our text in Isaiah, we need to understand that there's a lot of things going on in the background. So let me catch you up on the historical context of what is occurring right now. So right now in the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel has already split in two. So you have the northern kingdom, which keeps the name Israel, and you have the southern kingdom named Judah. And these two kingdoms, they're at odds at one another. But right now, what they are most threatened by is not each other, but the superpower of the world, Assyria. Assyria is this huge empire with its ever-expanding reach. It keeps conquering more and more nations, and now Assyria is headed their way to conquer Israel, to conquer Judah, to conquer all of these other nations right here. And because of this, the northern kingdom, Israel, decides to form an alliance with another smaller kingdom in that area, Syria. And they say, you know what, we're going to band together to fight against this big superpower, and hopefully we'll be strong enough to stand against them. And so Israel and the smaller nation, Syria, they also want Judah to join in this alliance. And so they make a threat to Judah. They say, you join our alliance, otherwise we're going to attack you. We're going to conquer you, defeat you, and then we'll set up our own puppet king over you. So the king of Judah has a very big decision on his hand. Does he make an alliance with these two smaller nations, Israel and Syria? Or does the king of Judah make an alliance with the superpower of the world, Assyria? Or does the king of Judah, named Ahaz, does he dare to stand alone and wait on the Lord? That's the decision that is waiting him. So today we're going to start a little out of order of our text. We're going to begin with verses 5 through 9. So go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 7, verses 5 through 9. Let's read it. It says this: because Syria, and that's that other smaller nation, with Ephraim, and that's another name for Israel, and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it ourselves and set up the son of Tabael as king in the midst of it. That's the puppet king. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, if you got lost there, don't worry. Right? Let me just catch you up again, right? It's just talking about Israel and that other smaller nation, Syria. They threaten Judah, say, join our alliance or we're going to come and attack you. And the king of Judah, he decides that he's going to reject that alliance. So now Israel and the smaller nation of Syria are on their way to attack Judah. But the Lord comes to the king of Judah, Ahaz, with a message of comfort. The Lord wants Ahaz to know that these nations, they will not prevail. Their threats will not come to pass. And for this reason, all you need to do, King Ahaz, is wait on the Lord. Because the Lord will protect you. The Lord will provide for you. And it's here where we discover something quite profound. The purpose of waiting. God often uses waiting to build our faith. God often uses waiting to build our faith. See, waiting is the weight room that makes our faith strong. Waiting is the treadmill that gives our faith endurance. Waiting is the fertilizer that makes our faith grow. Waiting is the classroom that brings maturity and depth to our faith. This is because in situations or seasons of waiting, we're challenged to rely on the Lord in ways in which we would not otherwise do so. Waiting slows us down. It strips us of our self-sufficiency. And see, this is what the Lord wants from Ahaz, the king of Judah. He wants Ahaz to learn to wait on him. He wants Ahaz to discover that the Lord will come through for him. And we need to see that this is the Lord's purpose in putting us through seasons and situations where we have to wait as well. See, we often look at our seasons and situations of waiting. We say, this is a waste of time because we feel like we can't do anything, because we feel like nothing is accomplished, because we feel like God is not working in our waiting. And you know what? We might even be tempted to believe this right now in this interim season as a church. Right? We might be tempted to think, you know what? This time, this season of our church, it's lost time. Right? It's a dead season. We have to wait until that next season, and that season will be when we grow, when we mature, when we can really develop. That next season will be when the real ministry starts back up. That next season will be when God will really be working. But we need to be reminded that even in seasons of waiting, the Lord has not stopped working. Just because we might in some ways be forced to do less does not mean that the Lord is doing less. The Lord is building our faith. And actually what we need to see is happening behind the curtains in our seasons of waiting is that the Lord is grinding to a halt our self-sufficient activity. But what is he doing instead? He's ramping up our faith activity to a whole new level. And for this reason, we need to lean into seasons of waiting rather than leaning away from them. Why though? Well, listen to the very end of verse 9 I think this is one of the most profound verses in our text. It says this, at the very end of verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That's what the Lord is telling Ahaz. Ahaz, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, if you stop living in faith, your life is going to topple over. See, most of us are familiar with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But there's actually another Leaning Tower in Italy that most of us are not aware of. It's called the Tower of Gerizinda. It has been a Leaning Tower for the past 1,000 years. And recently, like within the past couple of months, officials have done some studies on the structural integrity of this tower and has put them on high alert for, in their words, a sudden and unexpected collapse. This is because the foundation of this tower, it is rapidly degrading, so much so that this tower will soon lean to a point past no return, where it leans so far that it's just going to topple straight over. And see, in a similar way, each one of us needs to understand that we have this propensity in life to lean away from faith. We have a propensity in life to lean away from these waiting seasons. This is because it's much easier for us to live by sight rather than by faith. It's much easier for us to trust in our own hands rather than to trust the Lord's sovereign hands. It's much easier for us to trust in our own wisdom, our own skill, our own effort, our own plans. But we need to see that when we keep leaning further and further and further away from faith, eventually things are going to topple over. And this is actually precisely what happens to Ahaz. And we're going to see this later on in our text today. So I would challenge you to reflect on this question this morning. Where are you leaning away from your faith? Right? Where are you leaning away from waiting on the Lord? See, this is something that we must correct. For security in life, it comes from building our life in faith on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. This is the only place that we will find stability in life. So today, may we recognize that a chief purpose of our seasons of waiting is the Lord building up our faith. For if we are not firm in our faith, we will not be firm at all. Secondly, now that we've talked about the purpose of waiting, let's talk about the sabotage of waiting. Let's return to the very beginning of our story, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. It says this, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, and again that's Israel, the northern kingdom, the heart of Ahaz, the heart of his people, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Right, so again, just to remind you of the plot, right? Israel, the smaller nation, Syria, have formed this alliance. They want Judah to join. King Ahaz has rejected, so now they're coming to destroy Judah. And now Judah and King Ahaz, they're shaking in fear. So the question is now, what will King Ahaz do? Right, he's already taken one option off the table. He says, I'm not going to have an alliance with Israel and Syria. So that leaves two choices on the table. King Ahaz can form an alliance with the superpower of the world, Assyria, or he can dare to stand alone and wait on the Lord. Now, before Ahaz can make a decision, the Lord speaks to him through the prophet Isaiah in verses 3 through 4. Take a look at these verses. It says this: "The Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, "Be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah.'" So in this passage, Ahaz is told by the Lord, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. In other words, the Lord was telling Ahaz, be careful to do nothing. Why though? Well, there's a lot of heightened fear, anxiety, and worry in the nation of Judah because of this gauntlet of foes, this gauntlet of enemies that were all coming to Judah with war. And because of this, king of Judah, Ahaz, all of his political advisors are likely pressuring him. Hey, form this alliance with Assyria, the superpower of the world, right? That's the safest bet. That's the surest bet. That's the best move you can make. I mean, who better to have on your side than the superpower of the world? But the Lord was telling Ahaz in verse 4, that he didn't need to fear Israel and Syria. Why? Because they were smoldering stumps. In other words, they're small fries, right? They're not as strong as they seem to be. They're on their way out. They're spent forces. They're about to be overcome and forgotten. And so the Lord is telling King Ahaz, don't do anything rash. In fact, don't do anything at all. Because the Lord knew Ahaz wanted to make this alliance with Assyria. But the Lord was saying, you don't need that alliance. You need me. I will keep you safe from Syria and Israel, these small fries. And I will keep you safe from Assyria, the superpower of the world, from this big fry over here. So all you need to do is rest in me. And if you do that, you will not only discover deliverance from all of these enemies, but you'll actually see that I'm doing something within you. I'm building up your faith. But what does Ahaz do? Ahaz sabotages the design and purpose of waiting. Right, let me explain what I mean by sabotage. The word sabotage, it likely originates from one of two stories. I'm just going to share one of them with you this morning. And this is a story about an old wooden French shoe. Right? In the Industrial Revolution, many workers were protesting their working conditions and their wages. And in their protest of these factories, what they would do is that they would take off these wooden cheap shoes that they had called sabots. And they would throw their sabots into the looms or into the machines to clog the machines, to break the machines, so that these factories would not be able to function. So you can see that word sabot is where we get our word sabotage, right? They were ruining, right, the factory's commerce as a way of protest. Now, we tend to do the exact same thing, though. I mean, think about what we do in our own seasons of waiting. We frequently grow impatient when we do not receive an expedient answer. Or when years go by, or sometimes even decades of waiting go by, we believe, you know what? God clearly is not working. Or sometimes in our waiting, we give way to our fear, to our worry, to our anxiety. And so we decide, you know what? We're just going to make a rash decision. And so what do? Well, we take off our wooden shoes. We take off our sabots and we throw them into the machine of waiting to sabotage it. right? We decide that we will find a way to do things. We will make things right. We will find a shortcut through the waiting. We will find our own solution. We'll force something to happen, or we'll put our trust like Ahaz in other worldly things instead of waiting on the Lord. Yet we need to see, though, that when we do this, we're sabotaging our own spiritual growth, right? Instead of learning to wait on the Lord's timing and the Lord's purposes, we're often sabotaging that in favor of expediency and self-sufficiency. And the result is, instead of building up our faith, we're actually tearing down our faith. So let me ask you this morning. Where are you sabotaging your own faith? Right? Where are you sabotaging your own season of waiting by taking matters into your own hand instead of living by faith? Thirdly, let's now take a look at the answer to our waiting. See, the Lord knew that Ahaz's faith was wavering. The Lord knew that Ahaz had already made up his mind to make this alliance with Assyria, the superpower of the world. But nonetheless, the Lord in his grace, he meets Ahaz right in his unbelief, and he makes this extravagant offer to Ahaz. Right, take a look at Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 13. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" See, the Lord so desires to give Ahaz every chance to live in faith as a believer that he offers Ahaz a blank check. I mean, think about that. The Lord says, ask for anything, as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven, and I will grant it to you to strengthen your faith. I want to show you, Ahaz, that I will come through. I want to show you that I am worth trusting in. So just ask for any sign, and I will give it to you to show you that you can put your trust in me in the midst of this situation. But what does Ahaz do? He cloaks his unbelief in piety. He pretends to say something very holy, right? "I will not put the Lord to the test." Right? Ahaz is quoting Deuteronomy 16:6 to God. Now that's, at first, it sounds like a good response, because we should not demand a sign from God in order to believe. Because if we come to God and we say, "God, show me a sign, otherwise I won't believe," we're essentially coming from a place of unbelief, right? We're not living in faith when we do that. We're demanding something from God like a petulant child. But we need to see that this situation is actually very different, because it's not man asking or demanding a sign from God, but rather this is God and his grace offering a sign to strengthen our faith. See, essentially God is coming to Ahaz and he's saying this: "Ahaz, I know you're afraid. I know you're having a hard time believing that I will come through for you. I know this situation is scary. I know the enemies that are besetting you. But ask for any sign, and I will strengthen your faith. I will show you that I will come through for you." But Ahaz refuses, because Ahaz does not want to believe. He does not want the Lord to build his faith. Ahaz knows that if he asks for a sign and the Lord provides for that sign, that he must then live in faith. And Ahaz doesn't want that. He has made up his mind. He trusts the power of Assyria more than the power of his God. He would rather have an alliance with Assyria than he would an alliance with the God of the universe. And it is here where Ahaz's faith completely topples over. And Isaiah points this out in a subtle way. You have to really be looking for it to catch it. See, if you read verse 11 again, right, you will notice that Isaiah tells Ahaz to ask a sign of the Lord your God. Right? So Isaiah is talking to Ahaz and he's saying, ask of a sign from your God. Right? The one true God. But then after Ahaz declines, look at what Isaiah says in verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Isaiah is making the point that God is no longer the God of Ahaz. God used to be your God, but now he's just my God because you have rejected him. Yet despite Ahaz's rejection, the Lord still offers up a sign for God's people. And it's interesting when you reflect on what this sign is, because this sign redirects God's people to what they should be waiting for. Right? It completely changes their perspective. I mean, right now, think about what does Judah want? Right? What is Judah waiting for? Judah is waiting for immediate deliverance from Israel and Syria and also Assyria, who's on their way to bring war to them. So that's what they're waiting for. But what the Lord offers them in the sign is actually something far greater. See, the Lord is essentially telling Judah, this is the true answer for what you are waiting for. I know what you think you need is deliverance from all of these enemies, but that's not actually what you need. What you need is this. And we need to hear this morning as well. Because we wait for a lot of things in life. I mean, think just right now. What are the things that you are waiting for? Right? What are the answers that you are looking for? And see, we often believe that we need to wait for all of these other things. But actually, the sign that the Lord is giving to Judah, he's also giving to us. And he's telling us the very same message with it. This is the true answer of what you've been waiting for. I know you think you need to wait on all of these other things. I know you think you need answers in all of these other areas in life. But that's actually not what you need. This is what you need. So what is the sign? What do we need? Isaiah 7, verse 14 tells us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, at first glance, we might question the greatness of that sign. Right? I thought this was going to be a sign as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. I thought you said the sign would be exactly what we need. And you're telling us in the midst of war that you're giving us a baby. How is a baby being born the answer to all of our waiting? Well, let's consider this sign in a little more depth. The sign is telling us that a young, unmarried, sexually chaste woman is going to miraculously have a virgin birth. The impossible is going to happen. And she is going to bear a son, but not just any son, the Son of God, who is literally Emmanuel, a child who is God with us, fully God, fully man. And we learn from Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33, this about the child. This is another prophecy. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So this coming baby will be a descendant from the line of David, heir to the Davidic covenant. In other words, this will be a king who rules eternally without end. This will be the one who comes and defeats all of our enemies. This will be the one who is the answer to everything that we've been waiting for. And we know that over 600 years later from Isaiah's prophecy, this was fulfilled in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who is given the title of Emmanuel. And Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, heir to David's throne, came to powerfully conquer all of our enemies, sin, death, and Satan, by dying on the cross, by rising from the dead, by ascending into heaven, sitting down on the throne of God, where he now rules as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, giving us life, victory, and salvation. This is why this sign is truly as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. This is why this sign is the true answer to all of our waiting. Why do we wait on the Lord? Why should we have confidence that the Lord will come through for us? Why should we believe that the Lord will defeat all of our enemies? Why should we wait? Jesus is why. Jesus is the answer. He is what we are waiting for. He is the yes and amen to all the promises of God. He is the one who makes all things right. He is our Savior, our Messiah, our salvation, our everything. So once again, we may think that we are waiting for all these other things in life. We may think that we need answers in all these other areas in life. But what the Lord is showing us this morning is there is just one thing you need to wait for. So this Advent, as we wait, let us remember we are not wasting time. But rather, God is using our waiting to build up our faith and to draw us closer to the answer, to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you that we have an answer. And that answer is your Son, Jesus. Lord, he's the answer to everything that we've hoped for. He's the answer to everything that we've been waiting for. He is the answer to all of our longings, all of our desires. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us wait well. Lord, I pray that you would help us resist that urge to sabotage waiting, to try to find shortcuts, to try to take matters into our own hands. And Lord, I pray also that you would just give us the understanding that while we wait, Lord, you are working. You're building our faith. You're teaching us to rely on you the way we should, the way we were created to. And Lord, while our self-sufficient activity does come to a halt, Lord, you call us to have a life that is full of faith activity, that is trusting and looking to you. So Lord, as we wait, may we keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.